It's not too late to apply for the Indiana Bible College fall semester. That begins August 17th, and the application deadline is July 13th. You can download those applications at www.gotoibc.com. We look forward to hearing from you and seeing you on campus. This is the Indiana Bible College podcast. And as always, we love to hear feedback from you. So if you are enjoying this podcast or would like to hear a particular topic addressed or have a suggestion, why don't you email us podcast@go2ibc.com. That's podcast@go2ibc.com. And as always, we love when you like, share, and subscribe to this podcast. Today on the Indiana Bible College podcast, we're going to read in an article from Brother Kilman entitled, "How Would You Address the Claim That There Are Good People Who Haven't Obeyed Acts 2:38 or Might Be Saved or Will Perhaps Be Judged by the Light That They Knew?" Kind of a long question, but a worthy one, and I hope that you enjoy this article and look forward to hearing your feedback. First, I wouldn't answer that personally, but instead would let Scripture speak on that clearly. Scripture does not say people will be saved by ignorance in our age, Acts 17:30. Further, Scripture is against salvation by works. Paul spends the first three chapters of Romans making the theological point clear that no one is saved by works of righteousness. The only way to be saved is to appropriate by faith the perfect law keeping of the man Jesus through obedience to the gospel. The absolute uniformity of the entire New Testament witnesses to this fact and is a powerful witness that cannot be denied. As one man said, "We must see all of humanity's ruin and sin and the surety of God's just punishment guaranteed before we can then go on to God's perfect remedy in Christ." The old timers used to teach this same point strongly as well through statements like, "You must preach them lost before you can preach them saved," or "God didn't come to make good men better, he came to make dead men alive." The question of what we do with quote-unquote good people has at its core an unscriptural view of humanity. By what definition do we say people are good? And then, what's the standard for entrance into heaven? All have sinned, and sinless perfection is the standard of entrance into heaven. Either we are hid in Christ and have joined with him as a perfect man in covenant, or we are left on our own to face a holy and just God alone. Paul is clear. No one, not even the Jews, including David, their greatest king, and Abraham, the father of faith, has ever kept the law perfectly. All have fallen short. The purpose of the law then was not to give us a series of steps to heaven. It was to expose our inability to merit heaven so we would be convinced that we could not earn salvation. This leads both to the acknowledgement of our sinfulness and the subsequent need for salvation. Only after this can we be preached to about Christ. The correct response then will be obedient faith, which simply takes what God gives freely. Our obedient faith is critical, and the continued life of faith afterward, but it adds nothing to the gift of entrance into the kingdom itself. It is only by grace we have both the capacity and the opportunity for salvation. The capacity, the measure of faith innate from our created makeup, and the opportunity through the substitutionary work of the man Christ Jesus. The point is simple then. Anything less than appropriating this provided forgiveness through the direct command of Jesus, through both water and spirit baptism, is not salvation. This was also affirmed by the apostles throughout the New Testament. And in our show notes, we're going to include a list of scripture references that you can find for that. Anything less than water and spirit baptism is not apostolic. We do not believe in works righteousness or that people will be saved because they are simply good. We cannot believe in salvation by ignorance either. Jesus and the apostles did not lie. God does not ever grade on the curve. This message has always been clearly in the Bible, and the command at Pentecost for our age still has not changed. We do people no favor by trying to include them any other way. We must only say what Jesus and the apostles said. That truth still works today as it has since the day of Pentecost.
Brother Kilman, you've got an article that we've talked about. How would you address the claim that there are good people who haven't obeyed Acts 2:38 who might be saved, or will perhaps be judged by the light that they knew? I'd like to talk about that for a minute, if that's okay with you.
Sure.
And you mentioned in the article the very idea of the basic goodness of people is an unscriptural anthropology. So where do we get the idea that people are basically good, and is that a factor at play on a deep level in this argument?
Well, I think so. I think it's innate, and what I would say is this, that it's not biblical in the sense, in this way, that it has an innate sense of works righteousness. Now, what that means is that our works ultimately will save us, not the efficacious work of Jesus Christ appropriated by faith through obeying Acts 2:38. So Jesus says, if you're going to enter or see the kingdom of God, you must be born again of water and spirit. That is entrance into the kingdom. Anything less than that leaves people outside of his obedience by faith and appropriating his work. So that they would say, but Brother Kilman, they're good people. See, that's a moral argument that somehow their goodness will save them. That's works righteousness. Yeah. That is not a biblical anthropology. No one can be good enough to be saved. So it's not like the modernistic view that humanity is basically good. It's a weird kind of adaption that's unique to the apostolic movement, that somehow people can be good enough to be saved. They would say belief in Jesus is good enough. Yeah. But John 3, Jesus says that in order to appropriate his work, he must be born again of water and spirit. Yeah, and those are conditional conjunctives, two things tied together you haven't done yet, which we can clearly see as water and spirit baptism.
So what about like the Dark Ages or even early during the Reformation, Martin Luther is helping break people out of this stronghold of Catholic doctrine. People are sincerely reaching out to God with all the truth that they have. What about them?
Yeah, that's a good question, right? So if you phrase it in the harshest way as you can,
that's
right?
That's what we're trying
and
to do
And that's
here.
Exactly. I appreciate the pointed nature of the question. So here's what you would say that. First of all, in the introduction to the Babylonian captivity of the church, Luther acknowledges that there are people in his day baptizing in Jesus' name. Huh. So what about all the light they had? He knew about it and just didn't obey it. Or the fact that Acts 2:38 has always been in the Bible. John 3:5's always been in Scripture. We can find that. Although nobody, no matter what verses you want to take out of the Bible, no one argues over those verses being there. So they were always present. So Acts 17:30 says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men to repent. So what are you going to do with that? They have to come by the way of repentance and the affirmation of the truth. So ignorance isn't a means by which people can be saved. Now, sincerity does get people something, right?
Sure.
You can be sincerely wrong, but you're still wrong.
True.
No, sir, officer, I did not know the speed limit changed. You're still going to get a ticket because you're wrong. But, you ready? The Bible says the Spirit of God will lead you and guide you not to some, but to all truth. So anyone wanting to find truth will find truth. Now, we can say that Martin Luther had opportunity to be saved because he acknowledges the truth of Jesus' name baptism in his own writings. Or like the church at Jamestown. Like, what do we do about the first Americans or something?
Sure.
But the founding church at Jamestown, I mean, it's founded in Virginia, April 26, 1607. You can go into that church, and right there is a little plaque on the wall that is a plaque of Acts 2:38. And we know that they baptized in Jesus' name. As a matter of fact, one of our PKs that came to IBC as a student said he asked the person, the curator of the kind of little museum type thing there, the guide walking him through at least, said, who put this plaque on there? Because there's lots of other verses sure. that are really odd sure. and some of them really weird sayings. And he says, you know, what's interesting is that's the only plaque we're sure is original to the church.
Wow.
So when you look at people like Bora's book From Jerusalem to Great Britain, or Wieser's material, or Marvin Arnold's material, A Timeline of Apostolic History, you can see witnesses that there's always been truth throughout the ages.
That's what I was going to say. It sounds like you're suggesting that there was a church all the way through the Dark Ages, through the Reformation. There was a group of people, maybe not written into history, but it sounds like you're suggesting that there was always someone being baptized, baptizing in Jesus' name, getting the infilling of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues, just like we believe is essential right now.
That's right. And to bring up these names, like, what are you going to do with Martin Luther? Mm-hmm. Well, he had a witness. What are you going to do with John Calvin? Well, you know, he kind of burned that witness guy at the stake, didn't he, Michael Servetus? I mean, you could argue about what his beliefs were in certain areas, but he came from the Lucius Valley, where people baptized in Jesus' name. He wrote a 700-plus page book called Errors of the Trinity. I mean, you just have to say that there are witnesses in church history that show that if anyone wants to know, not only did they have the Bible, the revelation of God, if it's there in the text, you can't say God grades on the curve. Either Jesus is true when he says in John 3 and 5, it's true what he says, or he's a liar. And that's about as pointed as you can be.
Absolutely. So let me ask this. What's at the root of this argument? Is it simply a lack of courage by apostolics to stand behind the black and white doctrines of the Bible? Or does it just make us uncomfortable to be seen as condemning? What's at the root of this argument of people will be judged based on what they know?
Yeah, that's a great question. I'll try to. I do think there are people clearly in that category that are looking for language of accommodation to say this is boiled down to semantics, and they use every opportunity to misrepresent the text or people from history. And I do think that that's the clearly people in our movement. But I don't think that's, in my experience, the largest majority of the people I've talked about. I think a lot of people have been taught this. They've been taught a view that there are people that can be saved outside of Acts 2:38. And because of their love for the people who taught them, they don't know how to rationalize wonderful, wonderful, loving people that fiercely committed to God and to them, and they were baptized in Jesus' name and spoke in tongues, but had some terrible theology. But the thing I would say to that is there are wonderful people that I love and respect that taught a view of that, this type of doctrine, like G.T. Haywood. Mm-hmm. But he also taught the Trinity.
At one point in his life.
Yeah, and me critiquing his views of the Trinity is not a critique of everything the man is. Mm-hmm. It's just saying he had pieces of his theology that were not biblical. And there's nothing wrong with admitting that. Paul says that that's praiseworthy. Mm-hmm. He said the Berean church searched the scriptures, not history, not the elders that we all love and respect, but searched the scriptures daily to see if what he taught was true. And so our speaking of, you know, our elders, men like G.T. Haywood paid a terrible price to help the resurgence of the apostolic doctrine and belief in modern times, and walked out of organizations, and he gave up tons of hymns that he had written and the rights to them to take stands for this truth. So I think we do a disservice to our elders who paid the price to form our organization, particularly in our movement at large today, when we don't continue to believe what they believe, that the Bible is our rule of faith.
Yeah.
And, you know, there have been men like Andrew Urshan who've And then our general superintendent, who held to apostolic essentiality and said that his father transitioned by the end of his life to that doctrine as well. And you can see in the biography that has been written about him that he did transition in his experience over time. He reinterpreted his past experience by his theological understanding. And by the end of his life, believed the doctrine of essentiality. He didn't believe that people were saved by walking in the light they knew at some point by the end of his life.
Well, Brother Kilman, it is always an honor to have you here on the IBC podcast. And we look forward to having you again.
Appreciate your work.
Yes, sir. Thank you. God bless.
As always, we love to hear feedback from you. So if you are enjoying this podcast or would like to hear a particular topic addressed or have a suggestion, why don't you email us podcast@go2ibc.com. That's podcast@go2ibc.com. And as always, we love when you like, share, and subscribe to this podcast.